Good morning. Let's stand and worship together. I'm so grateful for Jesus and that we can come to him always. Let's sing this together.
Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? 'Cause shame's done all its stealing, and you're desperate for some healing. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Tell you about my Jesus and all the wrong turns that you would go undo if you could. Who can work it all for your good? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong. Grace is free, and the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus, and let my Jesus change your life. Sing hallelujah, 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 amen, amen, amen.
Cross to Calvary, pay the price for all my guilty. Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus.
He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace.
This morning, Jesus is in the house and deserves our worship today. So glad you're here. Let's lift our song in adoration this morning. Come on, y'all know this one. Sing it out.
Remember those walls that we called sin and shame, and they were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls are rubble now.
Amen. Come on, sing it.
Remember those giants we called death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came and he died and he rose. Those giants are dead now.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, this is our God, this is who he is, he loves us. This is our God, this is what he does, he saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave.
Remember that fear that took our breath away. A faith so weak that we could barely pray. But he heard every word, every whisper. Thank you, Jesus. Now those altars in the wilderness tell the story of his faithfulness. Never once did he fail, and he never will. No, no. Oh, this is our God. This is who he is, and he loves us. This is our God. This is what he does, and he says. Cross, defeat the grave, let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, the King Jesus.
Let's remember
who pulled me out of that pit. He did, and who paid for all of our sin? Nobody but Jesus. Who pulled me out of that pit? Sing it. He did. He did. Who paid for all of our sin? Nobody but Jesus. And who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise?
This morning, King Jesus is his name, worthy of our praise. I don't know about you, but when I sing songs like this, my heart is changed. I get a new perspective when I put my eyes on Jesus and I worship him. So it really is good to be together this morning. Hey, before you're seated, will you turn to someone you're standing next to and shake their hand this morning? Say good morning with a smile on your face. It is really, really good to be in God's house together.
Oh, this is our God.
Hopefully you met somebody brand new that you didn't know before. Well, let's continue to worship this morning. We have a baptism, change lives to the glory of God.
Well, good morning, church. This is Eden Knight. And Eden, amen. Let's give some cheers. Amen. This is Eden Knight. And a couple of months ago, Eden's grown up in a Christian home. And a couple of months ago, she was at home getting ready for school. And there's been many gospel conversations. And she actually asked her mom. She saw Pastor Connor give an invitation and began to ask questions about what an invitation is. And through that, her mom got to talk to her. And Eden, the Holy Spirit began to work on her heart. And Eden prayed that day and gave her life to Christ. And she's here today, church family, to let you know that she is a follower of Jesus. Eden, I'm so proud of you and the decision you've made to follow Jesus. I've got one question for you. Have you repented of your sins and asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Amen, sister. Well, based on that profession of faith in him and obedience to Christ's command, it is my privilege to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in new life. Amen.
Man, that never gets old. Amen?
Amen.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Oh, come on. Now we just watched Eden confess Christ. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hey, good to see all of you here this morning. If you are a guest with us, welcome to worship at Prestonwood. My name is Connor Bales. It's my joy to serve as the pastor here at the North Campus. And on behalf of our entire church family, I want to welcome you to worship with us today. To those who are tuning in online, we say welcome. We are delighted to have you. You are a part of our family of faith here this morning. You know, there's so much going on in the life and ministry here at Prestonwood. I want to draw your attention to a couple of really cool things that you can mark your calendar for right now. The first is Tuesday night, November the 12th, is our special Friendsgiving event. This is an awesome ministry outreach for our church. You know, we believe in the dignity and the value of all life. And as a part of that conviction that we have, we want to serve individuals that have disabilities and a variety of special needs. And so if you know someone who is in the disability community, has personally been affected by special needs, then we want you to invite them to join us for a great night on Tuesday the 12th. We are going to have a great meal. We're going to have some activities. We have a special guest coming to speak to our friends, and it promises to be a great night of encouragement. We also could use some additional volunteers. So if you would consider reaching out to us, you can connect with Kathy Kowalczyk in our church office, and we would love to help deploy you and your family to serve with us that night. Also, as you think about heading into the holiday season, special friends, Friendsgiving, and also as we gear up for the Thanksgiving season, which heads into the most significant holiday of the year, and that is Christmas. So on behalf of the church, let me just be the first to say Merry Christmas to all of you. Yes, and so just to prepare yourself for the Christmas season, on November the 24th, we are going to have our annual Christmas tree lighting, and it is such a great outreach into our community. It happens at 5:30 that Sunday night. We're going to have rides and food trucks and lots of activities. We're going to have some singing, and we'll light the tree, of course. There might be some celebration that happens in the sky immediately thereafter. So it's going to be a great night for our church to celebrate and inaugurate the Christmas season. So mark your calendars. We need some help, so would you consider volunteering with us for some part of that evening? Again, you can reach out to us at the church office. We have a table out in the middle of the atrium as well. And listen, I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward today to prepare to receive this morning's offering. Sometimes you're questioning, what is it about the giving that is a part of the worship expression and as a part of the worship service here within our church? Well, we believe that God in Christ has been most generous toward us. So those of us who have been born again to a living hope should then live our lives with generosity in response to that. So when we give, this is an act of worship for us, for you and for me who belong to God through Jesus Christ and his generosity expressed toward us. So if you're a guest with us today, when those plates come your way, just pass those to the person sitting next to you. We're just delighted to have you in worship. And I promise today is going to be a day where you have an opportunity to encounter the God who has provided to us the living hope of Jesus. So join me in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you have caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so, Father, I pray that as we sing your praises, that you would inhabit those praises of your people. God, use these gifts and offerings to help us advance the ministry and the mission that belongs to your church. We love you, Jesus, but more than that, we thank you for loving us. We pray all of these things in your name. It is above every name, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Finished, the end is written,
Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross is spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
My living hope. Thank you, Jesus.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me.
Then came the morning.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to break, and out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Oh, Jesus, yours is the victory. Its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. Broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. In the angels cry, holy, all creation cries.
You sing,
holy, you are lifted high. Holy, holy forever.
falling down in worship, to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all have gone before us, and all will believe. We'll sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, oh, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. If you've been forgiven, if you've been redeemed, song forever to the Lamb. If you walk in freedom, and if you bear His name, sing a song forever to the Lamb. Sing a song forever and amen, and the angels cry, creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. Hear your people sing, hear your people sing, holy, to the King of Kings. The highest, your name, it's the greatest, your name stands above them all. Thank you, Jesus. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. Jesus, your name is the highest, your name, it's the greatest, your name stands above them all. And all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cry,
Jesus. You can have a seat.
Good morning. Grab your Bibles and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. As you're turning there, I'm going to quickly invite you. If you don't have plans this Wednesday night, it is our next Wednesday night worship. It is an evening dedicated to prayer and praise. Happens right here in this room, 6:30 p.m. this Wednesday night. And if any of you like to sing hymns, then you might be delighted that we will sing a lot of hymns this Wednesday night. So literally, there is no agenda. It is a night we dedicate ourselves to prayer and praising God. And so it is a great part of the life of our church, and it happens right here in this room this Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. And as you're making your way to 1 Peter chapter 2, and in a manner that only God himself could orchestrate, our conversation for today is perfectly timed as we head into this election on Tuesday. I've titled this morning's sermon, The Christian Citizen, because I want us to see what the scripture brings to bear on how it is that you and I can live as faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and good citizens in the countries, within the nations where God has placed us. I want us to attempt to answer the question biblically, what does it mean as a follower of Jesus Christ to be a good citizen here in America? And before we begin today in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read to us two places within the scriptures, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, because I want to attempt to level set an agreement for us regarding the truth that is God's word. I want us to see from the scriptures what they say about themselves as it relates to their trustworthiness and dependability, because it is necessary for us to be in agreement about what the Bible says in case it encounters something within us that at times might not want to conform to its truth. And so in the Old Testament, in Psalm chapter 119 and verse 160, the Bible says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." The sum is the total of, and what the psalmist has written is the total of God's word is truth, and that his righteous rules endure for eternity. So God's word, which is true, lasts forever. When Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 writes his letter to his younger brother in the faith, he says specifically this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible literally says about the Bible that all of it comes from God. And because the psalmist had told us that God's word is truth and it lasts forever, then all of it is true and all of it endures. In fact, the balance of verse 16 and all of verse 17 in 2 Timothy 3 is how that word, which is truth and lasts forever, accomplishes the purposes for which God has given it. And this matters because you're asking, why am I starting a sermon in 1 Peter chapter 2 in the Old Testament in Psalm 119 and the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Well, because sometimes when we read the word, we can be personally, or I'll just say this, because you're not a sinner. Okay, that was a joke. I'm glad a few of you are laughing. Sometimes when I read the word, I can be personally tempted to either tune it out or lessen its conviction if perhaps it exposes something in me that isn't lining up with its truth. And so I want us to level set an agreement that God's word is true, amen? All of it is true, amen? And so we submit ourselves to the truth of God's word, amen? Like one of my least favorite things to do is to step on the scale. Two people got saved just now. But if your scale has been zeroed out and it has been determined to be accurate, then when you step on your scale, you have to deal with whatever number shows up, right? Because that's truth. And so now you are being measured, or you have to determine what you're going to do with that standard, that measure of truth. Well, God's word is the scale, and it is the measure of truth. And I want us to see then how we're going to respond with the truth that is contained here within it. Because at the end of the day, my heart for myself and for us as God's people is that we would live as faithful Christian citizens right here in the nation where God has graciously placed us. Because what a privilege it is for you and I to be Americans. What a gracious privilege of God. And so let's read this text together. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to discuss what it means from the text to be a faithful Christian citizen. 1 Peter chapter 2, start with me in verse 11, and if you're there, say, I got it. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So Peter just has a conversation, and he has already finished, we talked about this last week, describing what God is building in and through his church, right? Christ is the stone the builders rejected, and upon that cornerstone, we are living stones, and God is building something supernatural that lasts for eternity. And so, as something that God is building, which has an enduring quality to it, then we ought to look like something that belongs to God. And so now he is saying, like, beloved, and that word is not one that we use modern much in our modern vernacular, but it's a term of endearment, obviously. It's a word of affection. And so he's leaning in and he's like, hey, beloved, like brothers and sisters, like this is a term of endearment. And then he gives this exhortation. He even describes these first century persecuted Christ followers as sojourners and exiles, reminding them, hey, that you're having some difficulty because of your fidelity to Jesus now, but God has secured for you an eternity with him one day when. And so he's reminding them, even in the way he's speaking to them, and he's leaning in this pastoral exhortation, and he says, put away the passions of the flesh. Like, stop living these wheels-off, sin-filled lives. Because when you say, I belong to Jesus, but you're living in a way that runs in contradiction to that, then evidently the Gentiles, some of your translations are going to say the pagans or non-believers, they're going to be able to make an accusation against you. And so that accusation doesn't have any merit to it, then live your life above reproach as someone who clearly belongs to God. And then he goes on, like, think about this. You all know the person. You have had a friend or a family member or a coworker or a teacher or a coach or someone in your life, and you would be able to credit the power that their life has had, the authority that their life has had because of their significant Christian witness. Like, regardless of how wheels off the things are around them, this brother, this sister, they're just steadfast in their commitment to Christ. And you respect that. We respect those individuals that we know in our lives. And this is what Peter is saying. So regardless of how things are going around you, be so committed to the Christ within you that it is obvious in how you live. That way, if somebody makes an accusation against you, it doesn't have any weight. He goes on in verse 13 through 17. He explains then how this is possible for the Christian living as a citizen. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Now watch verse 17, and if you mark or highlight in your Bible, get all of it. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Now, this is a pastoral plea. Again, he's leaning in, he's calling this audience beloved, that is filled with some imperative commands. And what I appreciate about Peter's pastoral heart is that he's not giving an ethereal idea on how Christians can live within their communities as good citizens of Rome. He's trying to be as practically helpful as possible, right? So this is why he's giving this specific kind of instruction to these persecuted brothers and sisters of faith. He wants them to win as it relates to their being faithful first to God, but also being good in the places where he has placed them. And scholars tell us that one of the reasons why Peter would have addressed the importance of a good citizenship within this letter of hope is because it is likely that these persecuted Christians, in fact, perhaps the reason for their persecution is because they are under accusation or indictment that they can't be faithful to Jesus and be good citizens of Rome. Evidently, their loyalty to Rome and to the Roman emperor is under question because of a professed fidelity to Christ. And so Peter is writing so that they'll know, no, you can do both. You can be a faithful follower of Jesus and a good citizen where he has placed you. But it's really the summary statement of the imperative commands found there in verse 17 that I'm going to concentrate on this morning. I think this is as simple as it gets. It's four very clear directives given by the Apostle Peter on what it looks like to live as a faithful Christian citizen. We're going to read verse 17 again. Again, I encourage you to mark or highlight that. I'm even going to read verse 17 from multiple translations because I want to show you that despite the variety of vocabulary that is used by the translators, you can clearly see the agreement that is had regarding the expectation for Christians to live as good citizens where God has placed them. So again, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 in the ESV says this, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. In the New Living Translation, it says this, respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. In the NIV translation, it says this, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God, honor the emperor. And in the Message translation, it says, treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God, respect the government. Four very simple imperatives for the Christ follower to live as a faithful citizen where God has placed us. This ought to be the easiest sermon to follow along I have ever preached. If you're a note taker, you might want to write this down. The first, as a faithful Christian citizen, we must honor everyone. That's the instruction given. As a faithful Christian citizen, honor everyone. So, in the clearest and simplest terms that I know to give to you to break this down so that it is practically applicable for us, let me say this. I believe as a follower of Jesus Christ, it is easy to hate evil ideologies, but we must never hate the people who hold to them. It is necessary to hate evil ideology, but it is unbiblical to hate to people that might in fact hold to them. So let me give you an example. I hate the ideology of pro-choice. It runs in clear contradiction to my biblical conviction that all life has an intrinsic value and dignity and worth because all life belongs to God. And I believe that conviction at my core. And so I think that some of this pro-abortion under the banner of pro-choice, under the banner of women's reproductive health, is just a farce for what I think is ultimately demonic and rooted in the things that are contrary to the person and work of God. But I can't hate people who might believe otherwise. Oh, we're not clapping for that one. Right? So it's easy for us to hate the bad ideology. Why is it difficult for us to hate, to not hate those who might in fact hold to it? Right? Because isn't that the point that Peter's making? Do you think everybody in Rome had the same signs in their yard out front? Of course not. And I don't know if this is landing on you like it is on me, but this seems to be so far from us. In our divided political climate today, we think because some people believe differently than we do about things, and I'm even gonna say this, because some people believe sinfully, according to God's word, differently about things, that if we're gonna hate those things, we should display our hatred for those things by being hateful toward those people. But that is not honoring of everyone. And isn't that what Peter is describing. Like, he doesn't say, honor those who line up where you do. Honor those who believe exactly the same as you do. Now, he doesn't ever tell the church to shrink back on their belief, nor should we. This is why we advance, because we stand on truth. We already agreed to that. That was the outset of the message today. So we're not shrinking back. We're standing firm, but we're refusing to hate people who hold to evil ideology, even if we hate that evil ideology itself. And I'm under conviction for this, because I can fall victim of getting all stirred up watching those pundits on cable news. And they're getting me all spun up about people when the problem is policy. And so I want to be obedient to the scriptures, and I want to honor everyone. Because I think that the church has an opportunity to be a bright light in what is a divided, dark culture. And I think about the friends that you have that you know do this well. Friends who you know have a fidelity, a total allegiance to Christ. And yet, people, regardless of the conviction that they have, know that they can trust that individual who might believe differently than they do because of the way in which they serve and love and engage with others around them. And think about the positive difference that those individuals make. And I think that's what Peter is saying. This is where the church gets to stand up, and this is where the church gets to stand out. We don't shrink back. Again, we're not conforming to the pattern of the world. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 12. But we are standing on truth and determining, I'm going to hate that evil ideology, but I just can't hate people who might in fact believe it. That's the first. A faithful Christian must honor everyone. Here's the second. A faithful Christian citizen must love the brotherhood. A faithful Christian citizen must love the brotherhood. The church, that is the redeemed people of God. This is what we talked about last Sunday, that God through Christ Jesus is building, right? He's building his church, a people. We must be marked by our love for one another. And I want to say to you, North Campus, I believe with all of my heart that you do this very well. In fact, when I was writing this message this week, this was one of the times when I could tell as I was typing on my keyboard, I was smiling at the same time. Because from my vantage point as your pastor, I get to witness this firsthand. I get to witness the way I watch you love and serve and sacrifice for one another all of the time. And here's what I would say. I think that if people were gonna talk about Prestonwood when we're not in the conversation as they're talking about us, I think that what they would say about you is, man, those people love well. They love their own. They take care of one another. And this seems to be an imperative command on good citizenship, is that we would serve one another, we would love one another. And I have gotten to witness this firsthand as your pastor. I have gotten to participate in this as a fellow believer who belongs to this family of faith. And I have been the benefactor of this because you have served and loved me and my family very, very well. So for example, one of the things I see is when somebody has a tragedy in their family, like an unexpected death or something tragic that happens, or maybe someone's having surgery and so there is a stent or a stay in the hospital that is required, I get to watch life groups send out meal trains so that with all the things that those individuals are having to think through, like we got to go meet with the funeral home and plan the service, or we got to talk to the doctors as they round and think through how long this hospital stay is going to be, or we got to navigate what our new normal is in light of this illness and because of this diagnosis, that our life groups, you as the church, as the brotherhood, that I get to watch, you're going to say, hey, I'm going to take that off their plate. So there's a lot of things they're gonna have to deal with. There's a lot of things they're gonna have to worry about. But that, what they're gonna have for supper that night, we got that. And because we're good Baptists, we count blessing and caloric intake. Can I get a witness? And so I get to witness this, and I have been the benefactor of it. My little Hannah spent 2 weeks in the ICU in the month of October. And you fed us. And of all the things we had to think through, Mary and I try to time our day so that we can both be there, if possible, when the doctor's round in the morning. And then we swap out because I do nights and she does days. And of all the things and the boxes we were going to check and the things that we were going to do and the places that we needed to be, you guys took that off our plate. Right? This is the church being the church. Within this church, I have witnessed us fulfilling James 1, where it says, pure and undefiled religion is the care of widows and orphans. And I have watched you over and over and over again serve the widows of our church. Did you know my mother is a widow in our church? And there are men with their sons in our church family that have just adopted my mother, and they are gonna help her get her car parked. She doesn't walk as well anymore, so they're gonna make sure she gets to life group. They're gonna walk so she doesn't fall as she gets here into work. Like, I've watched us when light bulbs need to be changed, when air filters need to be changed, when painting needs to be done, when little things around the house need to be taken care of. I've watched you serve and minister and love the brotherhood well. Just within the last several weeks, I've gotten some of the nicest notes within this church family written to me. It's such an encouragement. And this is what I think Peter is saying. He's leaning in. He says, like, beloved, like, honor everybody, but love the brotherhood, right? Like, love one another. Like, when people talk about you, when you're not around, make sure that what they would say is, man, those people, they take care of their own. Like, they love one another really, really well. Right? And you guys are nodding. I'm watching your faces because you have participated and been the benefactor of others loving you well in your moment of need. And I think this is such a witness to the world. Like, again, we're trying to be good citizens in the nations and as a part of the countries where God has placed us. And we have an opportunity to show others what it looks like to really, truly love. A faithful Christian citizen must love the brotherhood. Number three, a faithful Christian citizen must fear God. Must fear God. The word for fear there, I think one of the translations I read to you helped us understand that better. But it's not to be scared of, but it is to have a reverent respect for. And so we're not to fear God as in that we're scared of God. We are to fear God and that we have a holy, reverent respect for him. And that reverent respect for God supersedes and transcends any other measure of respect we have for anyone or anything else. This means we have such a reverent respect for God that he has our highest allegiance. He has our greatest singular devotion. And so, even though at times we can feel pressured, we can feel that fear of man to want to either be quiet about our conviction or to waffle on our conviction because it might not be popular in whatever context or within whatever setting we find ourselves to be while we hold that conviction, we ultimately fear God most. We fear God. And so this is the reason why we need not apologize for holding to our biblical positions. We need not apologize and shrink back from standing upon biblical conviction, because a fear of God translates into an obedience to God, and that is gonna help us to follow the design of God, which we know biblically is what is best for human flourishing. It's what's ultimately best for all of humanity's good. I'll give you a great biblical example. In the Old Testament, the Bible tells the story of the Jewish people just before they're about to fall under Egyptian slavery. So God had ordained for the Jewish people to be brought into and rescued out of famine into the land of Egypt. But Joseph, the big brother who brought everyone there, the Pharaoh that he worked under had died. A new Pharaoh had come in, and God's people were populating. They were growing in size there within the land of Egypt. And this new Pharaoh didn't have the same relationship as the old Pharaoh did. And so he's like, hey man, these Jewish people are about to outnumber us as Egyptians. And so that we can keep the scales in the right, tipped in the right favor, we need to make sure that we don't let that population continue to grow. And so he issued an edict. He legislated a law, a mandate, that all of the Jewish babies born male should be killed. And this would help control that population growth. But there were some bold women who feared God. Listen to what the Bible says in Exodus 1. And then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and you see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. Watch verse 17. But the midwives feared God. And they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwife comes to them. I don't know if they were just throwing shade on those Egyptian girls, but I'm saying these Jewish girls were like, hey, we're built different. You know what I mean? So God dealt with the midwives and the people multiplied and they grew very strong. Now watch verse 21. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. So I'm going to drill this down. I believe that marriage has been ordained and designed by God to be between one man and one woman. It is a covenant relationship for all of life. And if our government ever dictates that I have to officiate a wedding and agree to a marriage that runs in contradiction to that, or we're gonna lose our tax exemption status and I will lose my license as a minister, then so be it, because I fear God. And it's gonna happen for you. Because within some of the organizations that you may work, they may ask you to do things that are going to violate your Christian conviction and the biblical belief that you hold. And you're going to have to decide in that moment, fear man or fear God, right? So a good, faithful Christian citizen must fear God. I wish it would be written about us like it was written about these Hebrew midwives. Like if you think about all the scripture and all the story that it contains, these two gals are remembered not for how many babies they delivered, you know, but because they feared God. That leads us to the last. A faithful Christian citizen must honor the emperor. A faithful Christian citizen must honor the emperor. Literally in verse 13, it says, be subject to every human institution. It's translated elsewhere as be submitted to every human institution. This is so clear, family. This is a hard one sometimes for us to understand, but we must submit ourselves to our governing authorities, even if we didn't vote for them. We must submit ourselves to our governing authority. Peter's not the only one who held to this conviction and helped the church to understand what it looked like to stand faithfully upon it. In Romans chapter 13, the apostle Paul wrote to the Roman church, and these are Christians living in Rome. It was not a great place for Christians to thrive at this particular time. And here's what Paul says in Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. There is no missing this. It is a clear biblical expectation that Christians are to submit ourselves to our governing authorities, regardless of whether or not we always trust them, or whether we voted for them, or if we're not in agreement with all of the decisions and the leadership that they make. And here's what we must understand why: because God put them there. And I know that some of you are already thinking, but what about justifiable Christian civil disobedience? And I would say, I think there is a biblical case that can be made for justifiable Christian civil disobedience. But it is simple to understand when it is appropriate, and it is rare in any instance where it should be. So for example, as we alluded to a moment ago, if the government were to ever mandate something that would cause a Christ follower to deliberately sin, then it would be appropriate, I would argue even necessary, for the Christian to be civilly disobedient to that command. And if you want the biblical case for that, I would just point you to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, the church has already been born. That has happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And now Peter, James, and John and the other disciples are there in Jerusalem, and they're preaching the good news of the gospel, and the church is advancing. And it is a message that is not in agreement with Rome. Because at the time in which the church was born, there was one person who could be called Lord, and that was Caesar. And yet, the confession of every Christian is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, as they're preaching the good news of the gospel, it's causing them problems as a result. Here's what it says in Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and that they perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. They recognized that these men had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded him to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." And so they then called and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, and this is how we would answer too. They said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So we have to honor the emperor. We have to submit ourselves and be subjected to our governing authorities, because it's God who has placed them there. And he's actually put them in that position of leadership and authority and established the government to rule for our good. I am grateful for traffic laws. I am grateful for police officers and firefighters and first responders. Those are government employees, and they exist, they govern, and they help to regulate law for our good. They exist for, so like I remember, I was thinking about this growing up. When my mom would cook dinner, she didn't always take requests. I don't know if that happened in your house. And so sometimes maybe what was on the menu was not something that I really liked. But if I were going to abstain from dinner, it's just not something that I could get behind. I didn't want to eat. I had to be respectful in that. Right, so I had to say, I'm just not that hungry tonight. Or when I was little, I would just cut it up and mix it around so it looked like I had done something, you know. But the only reason I know that my parents would have been okay, or that I would have been approved to have said defiantly, "Hey, I'm not gonna eat this," is if what was being served would knowingly make me sick. And if it didn't knowingly make me sick, deliberately cause me to be ill, then respectfully, I just had to disagree with what was being served on the menu. Well, I don't know if you know this, but our government is cooking up some things that I don't always like. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not in agreement with all of it. And I bet you aren't either. And so at times, we're going to have to just say respectfully, sure, if that's the legislation, if that's the rule, if that's the law that has been established and the edict that has been made, I'm just not hungry. Okay? Unless it is knowingly going to make the Christ follower sick. Unless it is knowingly, deliberately going to cause the Christian to sin. Otherwise, honor the emperor. Even if you didn't vote for him. Because someone could always say, "Well, I didn't vote for him." And so, as Christians, this is our calling, that we get to set the example on what it looks like to be a good citizen. And I believe it's incumbent upon us, because we are such privileged people, to live in what I believe unapologetically is the greatest nation in the world. I am so grateful to God to be a citizen of the United States of America. I think it is an amazing nation, and we have a responsibility to engage in the political process and be a part of allowing our nation to be a bright light and a beacon for human good. And as a part of that, there's going to be times when we have to submit ourselves to things that we don't agree with. because our highest allegiance and our greatest devotion is to God. And I don't know about you, but I would ask you to pray for me because I want to get better here. I don't want the pundits to spin me up. I want to honor everyone. I really do. I'm unapologetic on standing upon the biblical convictions that I have. And when those convictions run up against an evil ideology, I'm going to hate the evil ideology. But I need to guard my heart that I not hate the people who might hold to it. So would you pray for me? And I want to continue to be so proud of us as a people that we would love the brotherhood, that we would be marked by our love for one another, that when it's said about us out there, about what God is doing in here, it would be said, man, those people, they love one another well. And at the end of the day, we got to be a people who fear God. That if it costs us a tax exemption or a licensing in ministry or a failed opportunity for some type of corporate advancement, let's be like those Hebrew midwives. Fear God. And ultimately, be submitted to our governing authorities and honor the emperor. Because this gives us an opportunity to be that Christian witness. And guess what? The world is watching us. And so my hope for you this morning is that you would think about where it is that you might have room to grow as it relates to this imperative truth that God's word has shared. Because I want us to be a people who steward well the privilege that it is to live as faithful Christian citizens in, again, what I believe is the greatest nation on the earth. And so if you don't have a church to call home, I would give you an opportunity, an invitation to make Prestonwood that church home. Maybe some of you have made a profession of faith, but you've never been biblically baptized. Eden preached the message today. And so maybe you would see the courage of that young lady professing Jesus Christ through believers' baptism, and it would inspire you that you want to be baptized so our church can celebrate what God has done as well. If you have a need in your life, a way in which we can pray with you or for you, when I give the invitation, it is your opportunity to come and let ministers pray over you. Whatever God is speaking to your heart, my hope is that we would be obedient to respond. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you've done. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, most of all, who gives us the ultimate hope of heaven. So help us as sojourners and exiles to be found faithful as good Christian citizens here. Forgive my sin, God. I want to do better. I want to honor everyone. Help us to fear you and to love one another as you have instructed that we should. God, thank you for the work you're doing in and through this church and the people who call it home. I love you, but we thank you mostly for loving us. Jesus is the greatest evidence of that. We pray in his name. Amen. As you look up, I want you to